turning in our Bibles again to the book of Proverbs. That will be the big word Sunday mornings for some time, Lord willing. I hope it will not become a byword, but a proverb, and that the Lord will help us as we come into this most interesting book. As I intimated last week, it's a kind of a stirring book in one way, and yet a fearful book for the preacher in the other, because everything is condensed. And of course, when you come as a preacher to any passage to preach upon it, you want to have as much wiggle room as possible. You want to have some material that will give you background, context, lead in and lead out and so on. And Proverbs doesn't really give you too much of that. So you have to, well, as we do in these days of shortage of land in any growing city, you either have to go down deep or up. So it's sort of similar coming to the book of Proverbs. You have to really dig. And so I trust the Lord will help us as we come to this book, and that the Lord will help us in these Sunday mornings. Proverbs 1, and we'll begin today at verse 1. We'll read again the very same reading as last Lord's Day, verses 1 through 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word. You'll notice that when soon as Solomon is finished speaking about the fear of the Lord, verse 7, he introduces this necessary priority number 2. A right relationship, a right honoring of your parents. And if that breaks down, there is serious problems for every young person and indeed for every family. Now this priority which Solomon gives to honoring parents as number 2 is the very same priority that you will find in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, you have the first table, the first 4 commandments is all about worshiping and honoring God. Then number 5, which is the first of the table concerning your fellow men, the very first is honor thy father and mother. It's the same order of priority. You honor God first. You worship him in all things. Commandment 1, 2, and 3, 4. The Sabbath day comes into honoring God. The fifth one is to honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this is God's order. This is God's priority. And you'll notice that this is not merely an ancient principle. This is something that Paul the Apostle emphasized when he taught about children, obey your parents, Ephesians chapter 6. And he brought out this again. And the relationship between honoring parents and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul emphasized the promise. If you want to live a life of blessing, a life of encouragement, a life of God's favor, there needs to be a right management of your relationship with your parents. And vice versa, parents with their children of various ages. This is God's priority because God has decreed the family unit. It's God's way of managing the world. A man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. He and she become one flesh. They become the nucleus of a family unit. The offspring of that unit becomes under their headship. They are, under God, the vice regents of those children. In providence, God gives in the world an equal number of baby boys and baby girls, give or take a few, in all cultures. An equal number of baby boys and baby girls are born. Why? Because it is God's intention that when they grow up, the boy meets girl, they get married, they start their own family. It's God's decree. Not just in creation, but in His providential dealings of the world. What would happen if for 10, 20 years there was all boys born? Or all girls born? Doesn't happen. Because God is in control. Also, because of the feebleness of children when they're born, they need parents to look after them. And when we grow old and feeble, we need care from our children. And God has ordained the family unit to care for that little infant that needs such care for years. And God has ordained that in our declining years, when we need assisted living, that we have the support of family. The patriarchs and many in the Bible counted themselves rich when they had many children. It was their retirement assurance package to have many children. Those who had no children felt that they were going to be impoverished in later years. This is God's order. He has ordered the family. And so the conclusion of this matter is that you better hear and listen up within the family unit. Once you opt out, once you cut against God's order of the family unit, you are fighting God. You have to see that. You have to see that in a serious way. There's the story of the man, and I apologize that I don't remember the details and I couldn't dig up the source of it. I even asked one of my family members if I'd ever told this story before, and I couldn't remember. It's one of these vague things in my mind. But the story goes something like this, that this man with children has an elderly father, and he becomes such a problem to look after and a messy eater and just old and grumpy and whatever. And he decides that not only did he make him a wooden bowl that he should eat alone and look after his own mealtimes, but he made a cage for him that he would drown him. And then he noticed what his children were doing. And they asked the children, "What are you doing?" "We're making a wooden bowl." "Who for?" "Well, we thought you made one for your daddy, so we thought we would make one for our daddy." And then he realized that the next thing they're going to be making is a cage. And they would be doing to him what he did to his father. And the lesson is that once you break down the family unit at any one part, the whole of society falls apart. The Marxist Manifesto called for children to be ripped away from their parents and their homes and raised in orphanages. And in communist Russia, that experiment was tried with thousands and thousands of children. And they were raised in social infrastructure apart from the family. What a disaster it became. The secret police were drafted from young boys and men from those orphanages, and they became hardened with consciences of steel who would serve the state ruthlessly. And we know the history that they were responsible for putting thousands and even millions to death to serve the state. France tried something of a similar experiment in an immoral way, and the revolution of France tells its own story. Once you break down the family unit, there is serious trouble. We fear for Canada. When laws are made that fight against the family unit, a nation is heading for disaster. And so the greatest thing that you can do in any country is to have happy families living in God's order. And it starts in the Christian church. The greatest model of what God intends for His people ought to be lived out by God's people through the church family. I wonder, are we living that? Teenager growing up in a Christian home, are you encouraging that, thankful for that, or fighting it? Are you resisting it? Are you seeing yourself as in some form of bondage, under some form of tyranny, and wanting out? Or do you get on your knees and thank God that you are in a place where God's favor is upon your family circle? This is the priority. And this is why Solomon starts here, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And if perchance Satan comes whispering in your heart, maybe you've had some struggle or some concern in your family, and Satan comes and saying, "Look, just pack up and leave. Hear this word, don't do it. It'll be the worst decision of your life. You'll not only bring social problems, family problems." In a great sense, you're walking out on God and opting out of what God has in store for you in His providence and in His grace. Now we move on. We see the humility required to honor parents. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that this is something that the carnal young man or woman is going to say, "Boy, this is great." The worldly minded will count this as hard. I want you to notice the humility that is required. He says in this proverb, "My son, hear." Hear. It takes humility to hear. There's one thing that happens when kids become teenagers is they stop listening. Parents, don't smile. You don't need to tell me that your teenagers are just the same as mine. It's hard to listen when you're a teenager, because in many things you probably know more than your parents, especially when it comes to electronics and computers and so on. I know I've relied on my boys all these years, please show me how to do this. And they see me frustrated with something, and I've been sitting at it, haggard, and they'll just come along and do this, and there it is, all done. Now, if you'd asked them to show me how to do it, they'd just come back and there it is. For some reason, they don't want to give you step A, B, C, or 1, 2, 3 and walk you through it. They think that's dumb. Anybody should know how to do this. General knowledge, what you learn in school, you know, the calculus and those things, when you get to those years, parents either never learned it or forgotten all the rudiments of it. Far better for me to say, kids, you know what, you know that far better than I do. But I'm still your dad. And under God, there is an order here. And there is a humility required to hear. And to forsake not the law of thy mother. One of the worst, and I will upgrade that word to wicked. One of the most wicked things that you can do is to despise your mother's advice. Yeah. Or to make her look dumb. Most mothers haven't learned half the things that you've learned as a teenager. Most mothers have been too busy trying to raise children and make ends meet and just struggle through life. They've never had half the privileges that they've given to you. And by the sweat of their brow and by the toil of their hands, they have afforded you the privileges that perhaps they've never had. And here Solomon says, forsake not the law of thy mother. This is so serious that if you read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21 about a rebellious son, and it's so serious, and you probably won't believe me, so I'm going to read it out of the Bible here. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother. Now, I want you to notice that they're equal here. Solomon made them equal in Proverbs 1 verse 9. And in the law in Deuteronomy, they're made equal here again. Your mother is as much your rule as your father. So this young rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, in other words, they haven't ignored, they haven't been neglectful parents, they haven't been sitting watching television all the time, drinking and eating while they have left the child to himself. But this child they have sought to train, sought to correct, but will not hearken unto them. In other words, he will not humble himself. He will not humble himself. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Now, that's a dangerous word, isn't it? Laying hold on him. And bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Boy, what a bad reputation that is. He'll not stop going to the cookie cupboard. We make a rule, one, two at a time, but he'll take the handful. He'll clean out the cupboard. He's a glutton. We have warned him about liquor, but he'll still go to it. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. I've thought about parents doing this. How bad must it be in the home before a mother or a father would actually sit down and talk and say, you know, there is a provision. There is an answer to the difficulties we're going through in our home. We can go to the elders and report this and they will stone our boy and put him to death. I tell you, that's hard. I say that's harder on the mother and father than it would be on the son. And if I know many parents, they would rather cover it all up. And they would rather go into denial and say, our boy's not really all that bad. He really doesn't do it all that bad. And they would put up with an awful lot before they would get to this stage. But here in the law, there was a provision. How many parents would take and avail themselves of it, I'm not sure. But God wrote in his word that a rebellious son, rather than have him terrorize the home and become a bad example in the family and in the neighborhood and a wrong testimony in Israel, that he would be better stoned to death under proper rule by the elders. Parents couldn't do this alone. They would take him to the elders, state the case, and it would be done in a judicial fashion, that the evil be put away. Now, I'm reading this and I'm majoring on this because I want young people, I want boys and girls in this church to see what God thinks of you when you defy mother and father. When you will not humble yourself to hear their instruction and follow their rules. You see, they are God's providers and caregivers, God's beacons to warn of the dangers of this world and its sins. That's the duty of parents. Parents are to instruct their children. We live in a dangerous world. When a baby is born into this world, there are infections, there are diseases, there are places of danger, there is fire in the home, there are electrical switches in the home, there are many dangers. And there's always the balance whether you child-proof the home or you home-proof the child. And you try to struggle in between the two. But above all, you've got to instruct the child. Go to the fire, touch that glass on the gas fireplace, and it'll stick to your skin. Or your skin will stick to that glass. And if it's a little toddler and the parent is negligent and says, well, I don't believe in instructing my children. I believe in letting them find out for themselves. Not my duty. That poor little child will get burnt. Fingers will get chopped off on doorways, car doors, flattened on the road. All manner of injuries, if not death. Because the parent doesn't believe in instructing the child in the ways of safety. Now the Christian parent goes a step further. Because the Christian parent knows that this is not only a dangerous world physically, this is a sinful world morally. And there are traps, and there are temptations and evils, and there are pitfalls that the parent knows all too well, and they will sit down with you and say, look, you've got to watch this. Solomon did that. Why? To prevent, to deliver the young person from that way. And it's all about delivering. Chapter 2:16, let me notice and note with you. In chapter 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. This is just one example. Here is the word of a parent to a young person. seeking to deliver from that pitfall. A moral fall. But they must listen. There must be submission. There must be the attitude of saying, oh my, I never thought. I'm thankful I have someone to be a guide and to be a help. And then, of course, it really comes down to the Scriptures. The fact that Solomon speaks, and it's in the Scripture, it's the inspired Word of God to us, these become not only Solomon's words, but God's words to us. Let me speak of one little difficult area that teenagers sometimes find. Sometimes teenagers want from their mom and dad book, chapter, and verse for just about everything. They want from their mother and father a reason why they ought not to do this or that. And they want it straight out of the Bible. Show me in the Bible where I must not go bowling 10 p.m. on a Friday evening. Where do you find that in the Bible? And of course, the poor parent says, well, you know, it's just my guidelines, not the Bible's guideline. But really, it is the Bible's guideline, because the parent knows that on a Friday evening, that's when the world's music is turned up, and they know that's whenever the atmosphere is the very atmosphere of the world and temptation, and the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a great verse to have, by the way. It's a cover-all for many situations. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, I believe it is. Abstain from all appearance of evil. But the wisdom of a parent, when a child goes against that, it is a very dangerous and a very serious thing. Now, the rare exception would be, and I trust it's not even the case at all in this audience, but the rare exception would be is when a young person is being led wrongly by a parent and is being led contrary to the Bible. There is a provision that when a young person is being led to sin or do that which is against the Word of God, or to follow the way of apostasy that will lead them to their own spiritual departure from the truth, there is a point where we obey God first. But I don't think that there's even one young person here today with that case. And what you're struggling with, and what you're torn about, is not really a case of being harassed for your faith and being led in a wrong direction, but rather it is a difficulty of submitting. And it really comes down to, do you want to hear? Are you listening to the Word of God? Now, if you're a young person here today and you profess faith in the Lord Jesus and you say, but I want my way, then we have a contradiction. Because a Christian born of the Spirit, taught of the Spirit, gives up their own way and comes and surrenders and says, I want God's way in my life. And with all my heart, I will seek God's way in my life. And whether I am 6 or 16 or 26, I will use what God has ordained to guide me into His will. I don't want to defy those beacon markers. I don't want to defy those finger post God has put in my life, lest I miss the will of God. Because missing the will of God means immediately that I'm in the place where I am in temptation. Not delivered means I'm in temptation. And that's That's the awful grief that a parent has when they see older children walk the other way. And I don't think there's a parent here that doesn't feel that and understand the heartache of watching one that they've tried to guide and instruct going the opposite way. Not just because at that moment they have chose to refuse your leadership, but because you know the road they're choosing is the way of the prodigal. And it's the hard road. And we fear lest it be the road of destruction. And it must drive us to our knees that even yet that the God, the Father of the prodigal, because our God is the Father of the prodigal, that He will call them back. There's a prodigal here today. You left your father's house. You snubbed his advice. You chose the way of the world. And today you're smarting in the far country. You've tasted and seen that the wages of sin is death. And that the sin for a season is sweet, but afterwards your mouth shall be filled with gravel. It's another proverb in here. Did you ever try gravel in your mouth? Pretty rough stuff. It's time to get spitting it out. Maybe there's someone here today and you need to come back. Hear. That's what Solomon says. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. We haven't time to get to verse 9 today. Perhaps another time. May the Lord help us to take these things to heart. And may the Lord bless our homes. Bless every family here with that greatest of all blessings, the peace of heaven reigning under our roofs. With mother and father walking hand in hand with God, and happy children enjoying that godly rule. May it be so. May God give us that greatest of earthly gifts.